All right, good morning, everybody, and thanks for joining us here today. Excited that you're here with us and engaging in our sermon series that we've been doing as we go through the book of Mark. Before I get into our passage, though, very quickly, one announcement for us this week, and that is to let you know that this past week, the consistory and I met, and we've started discussing our reopening plans. Now, I know that it's a little early to really talk about that because COVID is still out there very much all around us, but now that there's vaccinations and our county seems to be improving and moving up in the phases, we want to begin having these conversations and laying out a plan for us to let us know what to expect and what's going to be happening. And the one thing that we're looking at doing fairly soon is to move our recording services that happen on Saturdays. We're going to be moving those to Sundays. And so hopefully early March, we're going to be able to do that. And really, that doesn't change much because we're still going to have the same parameters on it, and we'll still just be doing the sermons, and we won't have music. It'll be capped at 25 people. People have to wear masks and social distance. So all of those things stay the same. But what it might change is for those of you who watch and engage at home, we're going to be attempting to live stream it. And so we're going to work on that. And Paul is working on that and getting it ready. And our hope is that Sundays at 9:30 a.m., you'll be able to watch this live. And for those of you who don't get up that early or maybe miss that live stream, it will still be recorded and posted later on Sunday in the day. And then for those of you who gather here with us on Saturdays, it'll be necessary for you to remember to switch that over to Sundays. But I wanted to let you know that it's coming, and we will give you more information when we're sure on the date for that. That's the only announcement I have for you. Other than that, happy Valentine's Day. Hopefully you're able to celebrate with somebody that you love and just remind your family members and the people around you that you love them. Having said that, would you please bow and pray with me at this time? Jesus, I thank you for this time that we get to open up your word and hear what you have to say to us. Please give us hearts, Lord, that would hear and receive your message to us. Continue to help us to grow closer to you, to know you and your love for us, and continue to transform us according to your image. We pray these things in Jesus' name today. Amen. All right, today we're getting back into our genuine series, going through the book of Mark, talking about what it means to be genuine disciples, genuine followers of Jesus. And before we get into our passage, I want to do a review for you to talk about where we've come from, what we've learned so far. And so first of all, when we go way back to our first sermon in this book, remember we were digging into chapter 1 and we saw John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, calling people to a baptism of repentance. After that, we saw Jesus himself get baptized and have the confirmation of God and the Holy Spirit saying, "This is my son." But instead of then using or capitalizing on that moment to gain fame and fortune in front of the crowds, Jesus went off into the wilderness where he was tested and tempted by the devil. And then when he came back, he started preaching almost the same message as John, saying, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Through this, we learn that Jesus is committed to doing things God's way. And as true, genuine disciples, we need to be committed to the same. Now, the second sermon we looked at, going from the end of chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus began his ministry preaching and teaching in the synagogue, and right away he was opposed by demons, but people were amazed at his authority, both in his teaching and then the authority to cast out the demons. Jesus then further proved his authority by healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and casting out more demons. And then that section concluded with him proving his authority to forgive sins by the healing of the paralytic. And the lessons we learned from that is that Jesus has all of the authority of God, but his main mission is bringing people to salvation and forgiveness of sins. And so we also must trust and submit to Jesus' authority, and we also must make it our main priority to love and serve others, helping them to come to know Jesus as well. There we went on to chapter 3 and in sermon 3, chapter 2 and 3 in Mark. We saw Jesus facing all kinds of opposition. First, the teachers of the law were accusing him of blasphemy. Then the Pharisees accuse him of eating with sinners, of defiling himself. They further questioned why he doesn't fast with his disciples the way that they do. They criticized him for allowing his disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath, which was considered a break of their laws and their traditions. The Pharisees then watched to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, which he did. And so they began accusing him and planning for his murder, for his death. Lastly, that section concluded with the story of even Jesus' own family accusing him of being crazy and the teachers of the law accusing him of being possessed by demons. Jesus then had a conversation of what true family to him means. And it's those who are there with him, attending and listening to him. We learn from this that Jesus prefers to hang out with repentant sinners rather than self-righteous bigots or zealots. It was a lesson to us to humble ourselves, to draw near to Jesus, to ask ourselves, am I the kind of person Jesus would hang out with? Do I recognize my need for him? Am I grateful on a daily basis for his forgiveness and his grace and mercy? Or am I too proud, too arrogant, too confident in my own abilities and accomplishments and goodness that Jesus really doesn't need to have anything to do with me? Lastly, then, this takes us to last week's passage in chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. We saw the parable of the soils. And this parable or section unfolded for us in three different parts. First of all was Jesus' telling of the parable. Then there was an intermission where Jesus talks about why he uses parables. And he quoted for us Isaiah chapter 6. And then the third section, Jesus explained the meaning of the parable to the disciples. And all of this had to do with opening up our hearts to Jesus. Through the four soils, Jesus invites people to consider what kind of hearts they have. Do they have hearts that are too hard to receive God's word? Are their hearts too shallow to allow God's word to grow deep in their lives and establish roots in their lives? Are their hearts overcrowded? Do they have other loves or idols that take the place of God and Jesus in their life? Or do we have hearts that are tender and soft and open, receptive to God's truth, allowing it to grow deep in our lives and to grow up and produce a harvest in and through us? The other thing we saw last week is what I call this veiled unveiling, that in his life and ministry, Jesus is kind of in hidden and secret ways revealing that he is the Messiah. But in the parables, too, it's these veiled truths. They're kind of like riddles, a little bit difficult to figure out. But through this, it's Jesus' attempt, and he's successful, obviously, because he's Jesus, but it's Jesus' way to kind of test our hearts, to see if we are humble enough to draw near to him and ask him for the answers. Just like the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, what does this mean? Help us understand. Are we willing to draw near to God, to ask him for revelation and truth, to seek, to knock, to ask those questions and seek the truth from him? One of the commentaries I was reading mentioned that this parable and really all of Jesus' parables are designed to sift the wheat from the chaff, to test people's spiritual responsiveness. In this parable, Jesus is preparing the soil, tilling the soil for God's word to be able to take root in people's lives so that the fullness of the gospel and calling people to draw near to him can be accomplished as he moves forward with his agenda, with his teachings. Now, this leads me to a couple things that I didn't mention last week. The first one is just a reminder to you that so far, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. Right, for the people hearing these stories and getting to know Jesus for the first time, they don't know, and not even the disciples know yet, that Jesus is going to die on the cross. And so as Jesus is talking about the gospel and the word and the kingdom, the part about him dying to secure the kingdom and to purchase our freedom, our salvation, our forgiveness, that hasn't even crossed people's minds yet. Now, we know it's coming because we know the story, and it's possible even that Mark's audience knew it's coming, but keep in mind for that for these original audiences, they didn't know that yet. And this is why it's so important for Jesus to kind of till and prepare this soil, prepare people's hearts, because accepting the fact that Jesus is going to die is going to be very difficult for them. Very difficult for them because it totally runs contrary to their expectation of what a Messiah should do and what a Messiah should be. And so he's helping prepare their hearts so that they might be able to receive that truth. So keep that in mind today. The second thing I didn't mention last week is that last week's parable of the soils is meant to be part of a package of four parables, the other three that we're going to look at today, that Mark puts together and Jesus put together intentionally to communicate one whole message. So today we're going to look at the other three parables that are part of this package. But I wanted to mention that to you so that you keep in mind what we've just talked about with the soils, and then it's all going to make sense as we reveal each of the other parables in succession. So I hope you're ready for that. I hope you're ready for these next three passages and these next three parables, part of this whole package. All right, with that, let's get into our first parable for today. This is called the Parable of the Lamp. You find it in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And I just want to read it to you straight from the Bible. Here's what it says. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Now here's what Jesus is talking about as he talks about this parable. He's talking about a lamp or a light in the house. And he raises the question, he says, what is the purpose of having a lamp or of having a light in your house? Is it to hide it, to conceal it? No. Right? The purpose is that it would brighten the whole house, and so where are you going to put it? You're going to put it on a stand or on a table in the middle of the room for all to see. Now, when Jesus is saying this, what he's talking about is different than Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, it tells us, "Let your light shine. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Here, Jesus is talking about his own light. The light of the gospel, the light of God's word, the truth, right? He's just talked about spreading the seed of God's word. And here, this is the same thing that he's talking about. His light, the light of who he is. And what he's saying is, right now, it may be concealed. It may be somewhat hidden or veiled, but it is being revealed to you. It is going to come out and be placed on its stand for all to see. Right, so he's saying, right now it may seem dark or confusing what I'm talking about, who I am, but don't worry, my light is meant to be revealed, it's meant to be displayed for all to see, and that is coming, that is what will happen. And he tells them again, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, pay attention, remember this, because it's going to all make sense later on, but you need that spiritual discernment to get all this. He then goes on and says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. What he's talking about is the measure of your receptivity to my message and to who I am If you're open to me and willing to accept me and listen to me, that is the measure that God will give to you in giving you even more faith to believe and accept the truths of the gospel. But if you're hardened to me and you are unwilling to listen to me or accept me, then you won't be able to get this truth when it's fully revealed. The measure that you use in receiving me, accepting me, will be measured out to you when the fullness of the gospel is displayed. He says, those who have will be given more. Those who have even a little bit of faith and humility at this time will be given even more. But for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Those who aren't humble and don't display this willingness to put their faith, their trust in me, even what they have, what goodness or righteousness they think they have, all of that will be stripped away and they will be left with nothing. Jesus here is beginning to strongly hint at the fact that our salvation is dependent on receiving and accepting and believing in Jesus as Lord, as Savior, and as Messiah. From then we go on to our next parable, Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And this is the parable of the seed. It's a little bit different than the first parable of the soils. Here the focus isn't on the soils, it's really on the seed. And remember, the seed is the word of God, the truth about Jesus that is being revealed. And in this parable, he says, a farmer, when he goes out and scatters seeds, he doesn't really understand how that seed grows. Now, a good farmer understands and knows what you need to do to help the seed grow, but in terms of the biological processes and what's embedded in the DNA and the genetics of the seeds, farmers don't really usually understand that, especially in those days. And even for us today, we have all this science that helps explain some of this, but it's hard to understand. It's confusing to know what is it in the seed that makes it to grow. But Jesus says the seed, the word of God, the truth of God, the kingdom of God will grow. And what he's telling us here is that even though we don't understand how it happens or the processes that will make it come about, God is growing his kingdom. God is scattering the truths of the gospel and placing seeds of faith in people's hearts, and he will cause it to grow up and to bear fruit. And even though the disciples and the church, we don't always understand how it happens, we can trust and know and believe that God will make it happen. He is growing and building his kingdom. We can trust in his sovereignty in all of this. Ephesians 2:8 says, we are saved by grace through faith, and even that is a gift from God. We are called to open up our hearts to God, to place our faith in God, but even those processes, those things are gifts from God as he produces fruit and grows that faith seed and his kingdom and his truth in us and throughout the world. So Jesus is urging his followers, trust and believe. Don't be afraid. God will bring it to pass. Finally, we have one last parable, the parable of the mustard seed. And in other gospels, they use this parable to talk about how you really only need a tiny bit of faith to do great things in God. But Jesus here is using it a little bit differently. And it's normal to assume that Jesus, when he was going around preaching in all these different towns, he would have repeated messages, but he also might change his message slightly to suit the audience or to make a different point. And the way that Mark records this, the message that he puts on this is slightly different than the other Gospels, the way that they use it. So let me just read this to you straight from the Word of God again. Here's what it says. Jesus says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Here's what Jesus is telling us here. He's saying God's kingdom, right? And he specifically says, this is the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like. God's kingdom, the truth of the gospel, the group of followers that he has right there while he's going around preaching, starts off very small. And a mustard seed is incredibly tiny and very small. But as it grows up, it grows into this great big bush that spreads out its branches and provides rest and shelter and protection for many. Now, some of you maybe get a little bit tripped up by this because when you were taught this parable, you thought or you were taught that it goes from a mustard seed to the biggest of trees. Right, and when you think about that, and especially here in the Pacific Northwest, we have such great big trees, and we're like, wait a minute, the mustard seed isn't the biggest of trees. And when you research it, you realize the mustard tree is actually kind of a large bush, and it's a little bit of a small tree. But what's unique about the mustard tree is that it really spreads its branches out wide. All right, so I provided you with one picture of a mustard tree. There's other pictures you can look up where the branches are really wide, and it may not be super tall, but it's wide. And the point is that it goes from such a small, humble beginning and then becomes this great, big, wide plant where all kinds of birds can come and make nests in the branches, and other animals can come and rest in its shade and receive shelter and protection. And for people in Jesus' day in that geographic location, they would have recognized and known this tree very well. Jesus is saying here, look, this truth of the gospel that's being revealed, my kingdom, the group of followers surrounding me, this is all starting out very small. And it may seem insignificant to you, but I promise you, it will grow up, and it will become this great big kingdom offering shelter and protection and a safe haven for people to come to. The description of the kingdom of God, even though right now it may seem small and insignificant, it's going to grow and become this great big thing. And if you think about where the gospel was when the disciples were first receiving it, and where the gospel is today, having spread all the way across the world, more than 2.3 billion Christians reported all around the world. How true is this? That the kingdom of God has become this great big thing for people to come to find shelter, to find protection, to find this safe haven under the shelter of God's wings and God's love and care. And that's what Jesus is telling us here in this parable. So then let me go back now and summarize for you all four of these messages in a row so that you can see why they're packaged together. Here's what Jesus is saying. First of all, in the parable of the soils, he says, I want you to prepare your hearts to reveal God's, or to receive God's truth, right? Jesus is going around spreading and beginning to reveal the truth of who he is and why he's come, eventually leading to his death on the cross, the salvation and forgiveness that we have in him. Get your hearts ready for that, he says. Then he says, God's truth is being revealed right now in your midst. Through the parable of the lamp, he's saying, look, I am revealing this to you in the person of Jesus. And right now it may be hidden, it may be concealed, but the point is not to keep it hidden. It's going to be revealed, and it is being revealed in Jesus. And so again, pay attention. Listen, draw near to Jesus so that you can receive this when it's fully revealed and unveiled. Then the parable of the seed says, though no one knows how God does it, he is establishing his kingdom right now in our midst. No one really understands how the seed grows up and what the processes behind it are, but God is doing it. He is accomplishing it. And there's this beautiful image here that a seed must be buried first. So the seed being buried like a picture of death, representing Jesus' death. It must be buried and die first before it can grow up, before it can be fully established. And so Jesus is going to have to die before the fullness of the gospel can be taught to people and understood and received by them. But God is doing it, and he will do it. And then lastly, through the mustard seed, he's saying, my kingdom, my truth even your faith may be small now, but I promise you it will grow into a mighty kingdom. God will accomplish his purposes. So then when we talk about applications, what do we learn from this? What do we take from this? What are we supposed to do about this? I have three lessons for us today. First of all, again, this is an invitation to open up our hearts to Jesus, to maintain a posture of humility, a willingness to draw near to Jesus and cry out to him, to ask him for revelation and truth. And when we don't get it or we're struggling with doubts, to continually come before him and say, Jesus, help me. It's maintaining this humble posture, being willing to submit and learn and listen to him, drawing near to him through study of God's word and the practice of spiritual disciplines and going to church and opening up our hearts to saying, what does God want to say to me today? And for Jesus' first audience, he was saying, prepare your hearts. The truth is being revealed in your midst right now. Get yourself ready. For Mark's audience and for us, those of us who are already believers, but maybe even those who aren't, who are paying attention to this, it's an invitation. Humble yourself before Jesus. Be willing to take that step of faith to open yourself up to his truth and allow him to speak to you and reveal this to you. Second lesson for us or application for us is to trust in God's sovereignty. It's an invitation for us to continue to trust and believe that God's kingdom is being established. His purposes and his will are being carried out even right now here in our midst. For Jesus' original audience, you know, they would have no understanding or idea of how that was happening or what even Jesus was doing. As he goes towards the cross, it's going to be even harder for them to accept and believe this message and be able to trust that God is carrying out his purposes and his will in the death of his Messiah, his son. But it's an invitation to continue to trust, to continue to put their faith in him and not give in to doubts or fear. For Mark's original audience, remember going through great persecution and hardship in Rome, it was this invitation, continue to trust, continue to believe, continue to know that even in the midst of the difficulties, even when it looks like the government or Rome is going to snuff out the church, know and believe God will produce a great work. God will grow his kingdom. Nothing can stop that. For us, it's that same invitation as well. Even when churches are closed and there's a virus raging all around us, trust and believe God is carrying out his purposes. Even when the values of our country don't reflect the values of the Bible, and it seems like more and more Americans seem less and less inclined to accept and believe in the gospel, trust and believe God is carrying out his purposes. Even when you pray and pray and pray and it doesn't seem like God is answering your prayers, trust and believe. God hears them. He is working and carrying out his purposes. Even when you share the gospel with your friends or family members and they seem to constantly turn away and say no and want to have nothing to do with you, trust and believe. God is carrying out his purposes. God is sovereign, and he is in control. He knows what he's doing. He will accomplish the plans that he has. And then lastly for us, lesson number three, I believe this is an invitation for us to continue to lean in and reach out. Continue to lean into the teachings of God's word, to seek him out, to practice those spiritual disciplines. Continue to tune into our worship and our sermons online as tools to help you to grow deep and establish deep roots in the truth of God's word, to allow him to produce that work in you and through you. Continue to lean in and reach out in helping one another and depending on each other for strength and faith. Continue to lean in and reach out by sharing the gospel with others. Jesus is saying, I'm doing a mighty work in our midst. And you've got to continue to do what he has called you to do. And he will be faithful always to carry out his purposes. So the question for you today then is, what is God saying to you? What is he calling you to do? Is there something maybe specifically that he's asking you to act on? In the book of James, it says, the person who hears God's word and fails to act on it is like someone who looks in the mirror and fails to do anything about their appearance, right? The piece of spinach in their teeth or their hair all messed up, they just walk away and ignore it. We need to respond when God speaks to us. I encourage you to take some time today and this week to pray and ask yourself, what is God calling me to do? What is God calling me to act on during this time? Would you please bow your heads and pray with me right now? Jesus, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, for how these parables all work together and how cool it is to see them come together and give each of them their own little message, but also all together one big message. I thank you, God, that you are wise and you are good and you know exactly what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to put our faith in you, to trust in you. I pray, Lord, for members in our church right now that are struggling. I know there are a lot of people in our midst struggling with health problems, Lord. Please bless them, Jesus. Touch them. Strengthen their faith even in this time, that your light would burn bright in their life and people would be able to see, even in the midst of the hardship, they have faith in you and they would be drawn to that. Comfort them, Lord. Bring us shelter and shade and help us to rest in you, especially when we're feeling weak and weary. We do pray and continue to ask, God, that you would put an end to this pandemic and that you'd be able to bring us out of it into a time of normalcy and a time when we can gather together again. But Jesus, I pray that before that happens, you would really help us to understand and learn and grow in every area that you want us to grow through this time. Please, God, teach us and instruct us, we pray. At this time, I'd like to invite you to pray with me the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God bless you guys. Thank you for joining us. May God's peace and love and joy rest on you this week. God bless. Take care.